Amen. Praise God. Thank you, those at Ministry of Music. We appreciate you tonight. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. We're glad that you're... Somebody got shocked. It's good to be here tonight. All your bright and shiny faces. What I want you to do is I want everybody to look at me. I want you all to smile. See, my smile, I'm still getting used to this face with no mustache. It's kind of difficult. So when I smile, I'm like, something's missing because I can feel it. I went and played golf the other day and I was really concerned that I was going to get a sunburn on my lip. But we got through it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15. The last time I ministered on a Wednesday night, which was about two Wednesdays ago, I preached a sermon entitled The Secret Place. And as we began that sermon, we came to terms with the fact that all of us at some point in time in our lives experience fear. Some more than others. But the reality is tonight that fear is a part of our humanity. Things like worry, things like anxiety, things like dread, intimidation, insecurity, all of those things are a part of our human experience. And all of us carry, to one degree or another, some form of fear. Whether it's real or whether it's imagined tonight, fear is a powerful force. Amen? It can create some real torment in our lives, and it can oftentimes be very difficult to deal with. And in that sermon, we came to understand that this has never been, nor ever will be, the plan of God. Fear and insecurity, worry, dread, anxiety, all of those things are a result of the fall. It's something that came into humanity when sin came into humanity. And fear is not a part of the God equation. It's not a part of who we are as Christians. In fact, the Bible tells us clearly that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And in that sermon that we spoke about a few weeks ago, we discovered that there is an antidote to fear. There is a way to get over or to get through or to have victory in that fear in our life. And we found it in one simple scripture found in Psalms 91, verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now we came to grips with the fact that this is a wonderful verse describing real relationship. Relationship between God and His creation. It's a place that God wants us all to be in. It's a place and a dimension that God wants us all to enjoy. But here's the problem. That can get a little ethereal. Sometimes it's hard to understand and even harder to apply. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm going through those seasons of fear, when I'm dealing with worry and anxiety, when intimidation is creeping up on me, it's very difficult for me to look at that scripture and go, "Oh, okay, I got it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I get it. I'm not afraid no more." I don't know about you, but it's difficult for me to get that. Because I want to know where the secret place is.
Yes.
Well, you know, and there's always some well-meaning Christian that comes up and goes, "It's in the presence of God." Oh, good, that helped. I'm just getting honest.
Yes.
"Well, it's in heaven." Well, that don't do me any real good here. I'm not in heaven, I'm here. See, I want a secret. I want a fort. You know what I mean? When I was a kid, I always liked to... I was a weird little kid. We, I lived in Michigan, and in Michigan in the winter it would get quite cold, and we lived in this one house in Hemlock, Michigan. I know it's kind of a weird name, but we lived there. And the house was a two-story house. The second story was basically all attic that had been converted into one bedroom. And at one end of the attic area, there was a window, and at the other end, there was a window. And in the winter, I would open those two windows. And it would get cold enough in my bedroom to freeze water. I remember having a glass of water up there, and the next morning waking up, and it was a block of ice. My dad didn't always like it because it's hard to heat a house when you got the windows in the attic open. But nonetheless, I was there, and one of my favorite things to do was to take my sleeping bag and put it underneath my covers and crawl into the sleeping bag until it was just enough to have a little hole right there. And I have to be honest with you, the house was a little creepy. I didn't like being up there. I kind of, you know, it was kind of like one of those places where you're a little freaked out. And I would get scared and I would hear things that go bump in the night. But as long as I was in that sleeping bag and all I had to have was a little peephole to see out and, you know, get a little breath of fresh air, I was safe. I would convince myself that my covers were some sort of impenetrable force shield that kept me safe from all harm. See, that's what I think about in the secret place. And when I hear of a verse like this, he who dwells in the secret place, I want to go there. And so to me, that verse can get a little difficult. But I have discovered some things that I want to share with you because I believe tonight that there is a very practical application of this verse. I want to show you tonight how we can dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And tonight what I want to do is I want to take some time to show you how to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, and I think tonight if that we are going to really appreciate the truth that is in this verse of Scripture, then we're going to have to understand what it means to dwell and to abide. See, the idea of dwelling in something is the idea of making ourselves at home. That's important. You need to catch this. The idea of dwelling in some place, or to dwell in the secret place, is the idea of making ourselves at home. It's the idea of growing comfortable, growing familiar, and becoming a part of. It's kind of like the illustration of marriage. See, at first, when we begin to date and court the one that we're going to marry, things are a little bit uncomfortable. We're not sure. We don't know. We don't know what they're like. We don't know how they're going to react in some things. And so oftentimes, we're on our best behavior, and there can be a little bit of anxiety with the dating process, can't there? There can be a little bit of worry. How are they going to respond? And then we move on, and we get engaged, and ultimately, we get married. But as time goes by, we grow comfortable. We grow at home. Like, my wife and I are very comfortable with one another. I'm not talking about passive or complacent. I'm talking about comfortable. We fit together. I know how she's going to respond, and she knows how I'm going to respond. I don't sit back in anxiety and wonder, if I say this, is she going to freak out? How many know what I'm talking about? And this is the very picture that God's drawing. He says to dwell in the secret place is to come to a place where you are familiar, where you feel at home and that you've become a part of. The psalmist tells us to dwell in the secret place means that we're dwelling in a relationship with God. That we've become comfortable and safe. We've become secure in Him. We know what to expect. He's describing something that's powerful. You need to catch this. He's describing mutual dependence. He's describing active partnership. He's describing shared responsibility with God in relationship. That's powerful. You need to catch that. See, God in our relationship, this is not a one-way street tonight. This is not you and I trying to hammer out and forge out some sort of relationship with God that He only responds when He feels like it. But this is a partnership. There is a mutual dependency. And you say, well, how does this work? How is God ever dependent upon me? Because God chose to be dependent on you. God chose to use you. God chose to partner with you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So somewhere along the line, what we need to understand is that when the psalmist tells us to dwell in him, he's talking about this responsibility, this partnership, and this dependency in our lives. He goes on and he moves into a deeper idea of abiding under. Now, I know I'm going a little slow tonight. I want you to catch this because oftentimes we just breeze by these things. And we really never lock it in. But he says to us, not only do I want you to dwell in the secret place, but I want you to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It literally means to come under the influence of. But it's interesting because this word to abide in the Hebrew has an aggressive tense to it. It means to aggressively hold your ground. It means to stake your claim and to defend it. The word abide carries the idea of being stubborn and resolved. Now I want you to catch this. Because when the psalmist tells us, abide under the shadow of the Almighty, he's telling us to aggressively and with great resolve keep ourselves under the influence of the providence of God. Now, see, that's making more sense to me. See, what that's telling me is I've got a decision in this. What that's telling me is what am I going to surrender to? That's telling me where am I going to position my life? See, by dwelling in the secret place and by abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, what we find is great peace. We find security. We find contentment. And it's in that place where fear gives way to faith. It's in that place where worry is transformed into trust. It's in that place where anxiety is replaced with peace. And intimidation is consumed by courage. And insecurity becomes confidence. Somewhere along the line, you need to understand that the secret place is a place of transformation. It's a place where God begins to do something that we cannot for ourselves. It's a place, a spiritual place, that you and I inhabit that changes everything. See, but here's the million-dollar question. How do we do it? How do we abide? How do we dwell? See, the difficulty of Psalm 91 is it's describing in physical terms a spiritual condition. Are you hearing me? And so we look at this and we kind of go to this statement and it's hard to wrap our minds around that. And that's what you've got to understand. This is a spiritual condition that we grow into. It's a spiritual condition that becomes a part of our lives if we take one step after another. John 15, our text, starting in verse 1. Jesus begins to speak to his disciples, and I believe he has in mind this very thing as he begins to talk to them. And he starts out and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What a powerful scripture this evening. We need to pay attention to this scripture. It'll help you. Because in this text, Jesus is bringing home to his disciples the importance of abiding. Through this living illustration tonight of the vine and the branches, we are taught how to abide. We're taught how to dwell. See, it's imperative tonight that we understand the importance of abiding in Christ for our spiritual lives. I'm going to make a statement tonight, and I'm going to make it a couple times, because you need to get this. It is not enough tonight to make a profession of faith if it's not followed by the practice of faith. That's important to this whole dynamic that we're talking about. It's not enough to profess Christ if you're not willing to follow Christ. It's not enough to say he's my Savior if he's not your Lord. You say, wow, that's heavy. No, that's what that's talking about. Are you hearing me? See, we want, see, when we get upset and we get worried and we get anxious and we're fearful and the need is upon us and dread is coming, we want God to help us. We want to be able to run into that secret place and we want to find that safety and that contentment. We want to feel that thing rise up on the inside of us. But let me tell you something tonight. You can't get in for free. So, wait a second. I thought salvation's free. Salvation is free. The secret place got a fee to it. It's conditional. I know. It kind of threw me off too. Wait, is it conditional? Yeah. He says, wait a second. I need you to abide in me. I need you to get plugged in, he says. He's dealing with his disciples. Think about it. He's talking to them. There's some tremendous things that are taking place in these guys' lives. I mean, history is about to change. And he's speaking to them and he says, listen, you need to be plugged in. You need to understand the importance of abiding in me. And you need to understand what that means. See, in Jacob's Ladder, we often talk about the 12 steps. And oftentimes we refer to steps 1, 2, and 3. And in the 12 steps of AA, in step number 1, it says this, that we admitted that we got a problem, that we're powerless and our lives have become unmanageable. And in step 2, it says this, that we came to believe that God could restore us to sanity. And then step 3, it's interesting, he says, and then we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to him. Now, that is important. You need to understand that, because that's not AA. Oh, I know it's the 12 steps. But that came out of the Bible. That's salvation. See, we come to a place where we hold up our hands and say, God, this is beyond me. I can't do this. I admit it. It's unmanageable. I'm powerless over this. I believe, God, you can. I believe you're there for me. But to make all that work, we've got to make a decision to turn our will over to him. It's not enough to profess faith without the practice of faith. See, the vitality tonight of our spiritual lives depends entirely on our connection with the vine. Your spiritual life, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you're the branch, I'm the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. That's a great revelation. There's no more freedom in anywhere on the planet than in that verse. When you finally come to the place where you understand that if I'm not plugged into the vine, I will do nothing. Because the great hope and the reverse of it is, if I am plugged into the vine, I can do anything. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, the question that you and I have to answer is, are we connected? Are we abiding in the vine? See, too many people tonight believe that they are connected because they want to be. But in reality, they're not. Listen to me tonight. I'm going to help you. Because Jesus gives us a little self-test here. He gives us a little self-check. He says, here's how you can find out if you're abiding in the vine. Is there fruit? Now, there's a lot of controversy. There's a lot of different theologians that struggle over what is meant here by fruit. But it's safe to say tonight, for our purposes, that fruit in this context is the visible evidence of an invisible process. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It is the result of something that's going on the inside. Jesus said, if you're plugged in, if the branch is in the vine, it's going to bear fruit. There's going to be a result to that. So we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, am I plugged into the vine? Am I abiding in Christ? Well, how am I going to know that? Is there any change in your life? This is where we have to get brutally honest. Is there change? Am I still struggling year after year after year after year with the same old thing? Is there change? Is there growth? Are you growing? I'm not saying getting older. Are you growing? Is there freedom? Are you free? When you're abiding in the vine, there's freedom. Is there a freshness about your life? Is there a vitality? Is there a visible evidence to what's going on? See, oftentimes we don't do that self-check. We don't take inventory. We don't examine. We kind of just go through. We make assumptions and we assume everything's okay because, hey, after all, I believe it. I believe that book. I believe that. Man, that's a great scripture. Okay. Are you plugged in? Is anything happening? Is it working? Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7. He says, so then, you will know them by their fruit. In other words, you can walk up and you can know exactly where somebody's at in life by what's being produced in their life. It's a great self-check. Every now and then, lift up the limbs and see what's hanging out. It would surprise you. See, too many professing Christians tonight demonstrate no change. They experience stunted growth. They enjoy no freedom. They remain stagnant. And they display no visible evidence of the faith that they say they have. Amen. I know it's difficult, but it'll help. The point of this text is simple. When you are engrafted, when you are connected, when you are abiding in the vine, there will be fruit. See, abiding in the vine always brings change. Always. You know why? Because when the branch is abiding in the vine, the branch takes on the nature of the vine. Amen. We've proven it today scientifically. That's how we get cross-breeding of fruit. They take a branch off one tree, they stick it on another tree, and somehow it begins to grow, and that branch takes on the nature of the tree, of the root that it stuck to. That's what happens to you and I. The reason that change is inevitable is because the nature of God flows through the vine. And when you are connected to the vine, the nature of God is going to flow through you. Abiding in the vine means we're going to grow. See, the life of the vine is transferred into the branch. It feeds us and nourishes us and causes us to grow. The vine is the source of life. Abiding in the vine is where we are set free. Why? Because the power of what's in the vine, the power of its life source, overwhelms that which hinders us. It overwhelms those things that hold us captive. Abiding in the vine means we're renewed every day. It means every day there's a new supply. It never runs out. That's what abiding in the vine means. Abiding in that invisible spiritual process that reveals itself through tangible, visible fruit. That's what we've got to see. One man put it this way. I love this quote. He says, "The command to abide in, the command to abide is not abide with me, not near me or under me, but in me. The fruit-bearing branch is not only in the same place with the vine, it abides in the vine. The idea suggests a residence and a continuance. It is as if he had said, 'Think as I think. Feel as I feel. Do as I do. Choose as I choose. Let my view be your view. Let my will be your will. Let my life be your life.'" That's abiding in the vine. And that's what we've got to do. We got to take a moment and examine, is that going on? See, the secret to life in Christ tonight is abiding in Christ. See, I know tonight, I preached it last week or a couple weeks ago, the secret place. I love that thought. I love the fact that we can run to God and we can go to Him and He is our protector and He is our guide and He is all of these things that are wonderful in our life. But there is an implication that goes way beyond just the benefit. Can you say amen? Amen. There's a plugging into. And in our text, at the end of Jesus' life, He comes with His disciples and He's walking with them. As I said earlier, history is about to change. Jesus is going to split B.C. from A.D. and He's going to do something beyond all imagination. And He's going to leave this ministry in the hands of these young disciples. And what He's doing is He's saying, look, you need to understand, you need to be plugged into Me. It's no different for us tonight. Jesus is saying the same thing. You need to be plugged into Him. But see, we get plugged into too many other things. Amen? We plug everywhere. We plug in this and plug in that and plug, and we're plugging into everything. But somewhere along the line, He comes along and He says, if you're going to abide in Me, if you want the benefit of the secret place, if you want to be under the shadow of the Almighty, then you need to plug in to Me. And He tells us, in no uncertain terms, that a branch that is not connected is in real danger. And we need to see that tonight. But let me see tonight if I can make this a little more practical. I've got a statement that I want you to look at of how to abide. And it says this: we abide in Him through consistent surrender to Him in obedience by faith. And I want you to look at those four words: consistent surrender, obedience, and faith. And as we go through this tonight, I want you to pay attention because I believe God will help you. See, because probably the most overlooked principle in all of Christian life is consistency. The ability to remain steady, unwavering, constant. See, so many people are in one minute and they're out the next. They're up, they're down, they're back, they're forth, they're here, they're there, they're on, they're off. And we wonder, what's really going on? Where are we at today? And the reason for all of our inconsistency is because we're convinced. See, we get convinced so easily that there's something better. That there's a better plan, that there's a better source, that there's something more. We get this idea that the grass is greener on the other side. And what happens as a result is we unplug. We disconnect. We stop abiding. And quickly what happens is we begin to fade. And we find out that it isn't what we thought it was. Only to plug in again for a short period of time. And then to repeat the cycle because something else comes up. And we go, we run to that. And we plug in over there only to find ourselves fading because life quickly drains. We find ourselves limited, stunted, lost, and stagnant. This is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember Eve? She's standing in the garden one day. Obviously, she's by the tree that God told them not to eat the fruit. The devil comes along, says, "Hey, Eve, what you doing? Hanging out? Thinking? What you thinking about? Nothing." First of all, was it common that animals talked to him? I don't know. Maybe. I think it's a little surprising. If I go home and my dog's talking to me, I'm either casting the devil out or listening real carefully. One of the two. But here's Eve. She's standing in the garden. The devil comes along and says, "Hey, I want you to think about something." Didn't God, what did God say about that tree? Well, God told us not to eat the fruit of it or else we'll die. Well, that's not true. God's holding out on you. God just, that's the best fruit in the garden, and God just don't want you to have it because, I don't know, maybe you're not good enough. I don't know, I'm just saying. And so he convinces her that she's lacking. The devil convinces her that there is something more that God is withholding. He's holding back. And she needs to go explore it on her own. And the Bible tells us that she begins to fall for the lie. And at that very minute, she stops abiding. And she goes chasing something other than the vine. Are you hearing what I'm saying? She becomes inconsistent. She's off. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. You don't need to go to church. On Wednesday, really? Really? Bible study? Men's discipleship? Come on, men, we need to do a better job in men's discipleship. 740 people in church on Sunday, about 35 in men's discipleship. Wow. We need to get plugged in. It's important. We need to get consistent. We need to move with this. We need to understand that there's more at stake here. There's more at stake here than just simply hiding out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, consistency is a decision that we make every day to remain. And that's how we abide. We abide because we choose and we decide, I'm staying put. In John chapter 12, verse 24, the Bible says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." What's the point? What's the illustration of this verse? Is that it stayed put. It didn't just go anywhere it wanted. It stayed. It got sown into the ground. And after a period of time, it began to bear fruit. He goes on and he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Steadfast, immovable. Holding your ground. What did we say that a dwelling and abiding was? It was an aggressive stance that stakes your claim and says, "This is mine." He goes on and he says in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith." He's talking about consistency. And then he finishes up. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." What is it talking about? It's talking about a focus. It's talking about a consistency. It's talking about being single and not distracted. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? It's a consistency. One man put it this way. He says, "The Christian walk is much like riding a bicycle. Either we're moving forward or we're falling off." If there's anything I've learned in my limited experience in the gym, it's this. Is that it's not about lifting 1,000 pounds all at once, but about lifting 10 pounds every day that changes everything. Amen. And that's what God's telling us. Stay consistent. Then we move on and he says, consistent surrender. See, the natural logical partner to consistency is surrender. See, once we've made the decision to remain, then we make the decision to surrender. Think of the example tonight of the vine and the branches. Jesus said, "Without the vine, the branches can do nothing. They are helpless. They are on their own." And the problem is branches tonight think themselves important. This is the problem. We don't like surrendering because, after all, look at all the fruit hanging on me. Look what I produced. Let me tell you something about a branch. All it can do is carry the weight of the fruit. It can produce nothing on its own. It is the vine that produces. It is the vine that causes the strength and the life and the vitality of the Spirit to flow. But the problem is we get so distracted with what's hanging on our lives. We get so enamored by our own ability that we begin to exert our will. We begin to demand our rights. And we resist the flow of God. See, surrender tonight is an act of submission, understanding who is who in the process. That's what it is tonight. And submission is the only meaningful way that we can truly abide in Him. See, the very nature tonight of abiding in Christ is the act of unconditional surrender. We submit our will, we submit our desires, we submit our dreams, we submit our goals and our life. It's not enough tonight to make Jesus our Savior if we refuse to make Him our Lord. Are you hearing me? Now, I know that sounds hard. It sounds cold. In fact, it kind of sounds a little unfair, doesn't it? Well, let me tell you something. It is unfair. But it's not you and I that's getting the raw end of the deal. See, God's giving His life in return for our life. Are you hearing me? Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." What can be more wasted? What can be more useless? What can be more exhausted than a pile of ashes? But God says, I want to take that which is useless in your life and I want to exchange it for what's beautiful in mine. But that only happens when we make a decision to surrender. We make a decision to surrender. He goes on and he tells us in Luke chapter 9, he says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What's he talking about? Consistent surrender. Every day, folks, we get up and we say, "Today, Lord, I'm going to live for you. Today, God, I'm submitting to you. Today, I surrender, Lord. Today, I surrender. It's yours today. I'm not going to live my will, my desires. I'm going to live yours." In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What's he saying? He says, "My life, I've given it up. I've traded lives. I'm living now as a result of the life of God in me." It's surrender. Surrender. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, here's the confusion. Is we think surrender is negative. We think that if we give up our will, our desires, our dreams, our life, that we'll have nothing. We have everything when we give that up. The only way that we can have all that God has is to give up what we have. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's to surrender, to let go. Then the statement that we had on the board talks about obedience. And once we've consistently surrendered, obedience becomes the new lifestyle. It becomes the natural result. No longer do we live for self. We become a part of something that is infinitely bigger than ourselves. We become something, a part of something that has infinite power, unspeakable joy, and peace beyond all understanding. And from that place of that consistent surrender in obedience, we abide in love that is without description. You see, why are you taking the time? I plan to methodically walk through this. Because it's too easy to walk through life thinking we're abiding. Let me tell you something, I'll be a little vulnerable. I find myself more often disconnected than I do connected. You see, what are you saying? I find myself pulling the plug more often than I find myself plugging in. Because it's easy. Because you know what? I've been around a while. I know the buzzwords. I can quote scripture. I got John 3:16 down. I can even find it. Yes, sir. I got it. But that's not the point. That's not Christianity. Christianity is when we've changed. Something's happened. Fruit is hanging on our lives. You know what? We're doing something. There's a result. The problem in Christianity today is there's too many people that are confessing, but there's no product, there's no producing in their life. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. See, obedience is literally being under the influence. It's the highest expression of love that we could give to God. That's what obedience is. It's saying, you know what? I'm going to do what you want me to do. John 15:9-10 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We're to be obedient. Part of that obedience is that we search out the Scriptures to know what it is that He'd have us to do. We say, you know what, God, what is it about my life? What is it that You're telling me to do? What are You commanding me? And the highest form and the greatest expression of love and the most effective way to abide in Him is to obey Him. And abiding in Him means this, and I'm almost done. Hang on with me a couple more minutes. It means that we change our lifestyle. We change our lifestyle. I want you to listen to this portion of Scripture. And I want to remind you that this is being written to Christians. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy communication or filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator. Wow. I made a decision as I read that. I said, you know what, God, I'm going to go through that every day. I'm going to take moral inventory. Why? Because it's important. Part of it is because it does scare me a little bit in the sense that right here, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, I'm not trying to paint this picture that God's this mean old man in the sky with a baseball bat looking to club whoever just steps out of line. But the problem is we've grown so slack, so careless, so complacent, And what we need to do is go, wait a second, being a Christian means something. Remember, Pastor preached a whole series on it, 5 lessons, being a Christian. We're a follower. Anybody could say I'm Christian. But are we a disciple? Are we living it? And finally, tonight as we close, the last word in our sentence, we abide in Him through consistent surrender to Him in obedience by faith. And the reason it's by faith tonight is because we must trust in a spiritual reality that at times is very difficult to see. Sometimes we just don't feel it. Sometimes we just can't get a grip on it. And that's why he said in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Trust him. Say, you know what, God? I don't know if I get this. I don't know if I understand all of this. I don't know if I could put all this together. This is kind of complicated, God, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to consistently surrender in obedience to you in faith because I want to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to dwell in the secret place, God. I want your presence and your grace and all that you are to be a part of my life. I want the life flow of the vine to flow in me as a branch. Can you say amen? Would you bow your heads tonight? Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your abundance, and we thank you for your word that instructs us and teaches us. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help each of us as we look into our own lives, as we take that inventory, God, that we say, wait a second, Lord, where is the fruit and what is it doing and where have I been and how is that working out in my life? Lord, that you would lead us and that you would instruct us and gently teach us how to remain, how to plug in, how to abide. Lord, that we would turn our hearts and our eyes back towards you, God. We ask that you help us by your Spirit. God, we know that it's by your Spirit. We ask for your grace, we ask for your forgiveness, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tell the Lord you love him real quick. Stand to your feet. Let's tell the Lord we love him. Thank you, Jesus. You know what? I want to encourage you tonight. I didn't preach this sermon to make you feel bad. I preached this so that you could take a good look and say, am I plugged in? Because when you plug in, something changes. God bless you. We're going to let you go.